Jumping Jehoshaphat. What? What are you talking about? Well, I'm only repeating what my good friend Pastor Mark Smith just said, right?
Yeah, I think Little Orphan Annie used to use that expression, didn't she?
Little Orphan Annie?
Jumping Jehoshaphat.
Is that right?
I could be dreaming on that. And somebody used to say that.
And where does the word Jehoshaphat come from?
It comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20.
And that's the Sunday school lesson for today that we're going to be examining on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, June the 14th. Because with me is my good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. And
well, they could spend the first half hour of Bible class just teaching the kids how to say Jehoshaphat, don't you think?
Did you say it just right there?
No, I didn't say it right
there. No, I know you didn't.
Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat.
Yeah.
Jehoshaphat.
Boy, I wonder how big he was. Okay. This is another one of those stories I never really heard much of in Sunday school. Do you ever remember going over it in Sunday school?
No, not too much.
No. It's like Elisha and the healing of that lady's son who died after he got her conceived in a miraculous way and then brought him back to life. Everybody remembers Elijah.
And the widow at
Zarephath,
right.
But not so much Elisha.
Mm-hmm.
And the woman, are they Shumanite? Is that what?
Right.
What are all these Shumanites, Jehoshaphat? What's wrong with Mark and Tom? Well, aren't you glad that by the time they got around to the New Testament?
It's Smith, you know. Oh, Smith is so much,
oh, yeah,
you know.
The gospel according to Smith rather than the gospel according to Jehoshaphat. Oh, we shouldn't make fun of him because he was one of the better kings.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, he went right to God and begged him for mercy when they were being attacked.
Yes, so what we really need to do is kind of take a look at the text. And of course, I'm going to be doing something different than what most people think with this. If you heard the promo, you know which direction I want to be going in. Because there's a lot to say here. I don't think an hour is enough time, do you? So why don't we begin with verse 1. Mark says, okay. How are we going to get an hour out of this?
Well, you want me to read?
Yeah, why don't you go and just read up to boom. Boy, oh boy, that goes on a while, doesn't
it? Oh yeah, 30 verses.
Yeah, I know, we don't want to go that far. Verse 4.
After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord.
Yes. Now, he came after what king? Ahab.
Oh, Ahab was a bad king.
Yeah. And he didn't have the nicest wife
Ahab
either.
And Jezebel. Oh, they were terrible.
Yeah.
Terrible to
Jezebel.
In fact, I think she was worse than he.
Yes.
She was the one that was kind of egging him on all the time.
Yeah, we were looking at the book of Ezekiel Sunday. Dr. Robbie had a Bible study, and I was listening to him. And Ezekiel starts off with that strange creature at the beginning, the face of a human and an ox and a lion and an eagle. And he says...
No jokes now. I can hear one coming.
Oh, well, yeah, it's coming. So there's a big crowd there, and he says, who's that remind you of? And I whispered, my wife.
Paul Robbie, huh?
Yeah. Now, frankly, that's really true, because the reason they have the faces the way they do, and I said, you know, my wife is strong like a lion.
Right.
She's eagle-eyed like an eagle.
Right.
She does nothing lets get by her. She has strength like an ox, and of course she's human. So I thought it was pretty good. But nobody else was laughing. Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, that's the name nobody ever names their daughter.
That's right.
Here's my daughter, Jezebel. Oh, my. No. Not that it would be wrong, but what's the boy's name you never hear?
Judas.
Yeah, Judas. Well said. So Ahab died, and when Jehoshaphat came as king of Judah, he did a whole bunch of reforms in line with the word of God. Now, he was a good king, and yet, here's our first lesson, Mark. What do you tell children? Here's a good king after Ahab, and then he's fearfully afraid because he's got the Moabites and the Ammonites all coming to battle against him.
Right.
Why is that happening if he's such a good king? What's wrong with our God?
Well, of course, he does trust implicitly on God. When God puts him at ease, he says, you will not have to fight this battle.
Yeah, but before that, why even have a battle? Well, why is God allowing a battle to occur if Jehoshaphat and the people have now returned to the Lord?
Well, sometimes he permits these things for the people to call upon his name and to seek his help.
Yes, I think that's a really good point, because we have people listening who are going through some tough times right now. Some of them may have just joined the church, and they say, like the people in Revelation, boy, now that I'm a Christian, things are going to go a lot better.
No.
And they don't.
That's right.
In fact...
You know, we've got a lesson coming up, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth.
Yeah.
I have not come to bring peace, but a sword.
Right.
You know, and in other words, that just don't think that because you've become a Christian or you go to church that you're going to have easy road all the time.
You know, that's why so many people are so confused with the Bible, because, you know, they take that verse and then they compare it to John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And they say, now, wait a minute, Jesus says he's bringing a sword.
And he's also the Prince of Peace.
Yeah, Prince of Peace.
And peace on earth, goodwill toward men.
How do we reconcile these things?
Well, we still have the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, your joy no man taketh from you, Jesus says. So, you know, we do have peace, but it's in the midst of strife.
Yes.
Sometimes, you know.
The word peace doesn't mean temporal peace.
No.
Yeah, my kingdom is not.
My peace I give to you,
yes.
Not as the world give I to you.
That's,
but
that's
not your
really
hearts
critical.
Be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
Because this is really still the abode of Satan.
That's
and
right.
And you can hardly ever turn the news on without hearing bad news somewhere. And then how many times you get phone calls from your relatives where something bad has happened or whatever. There was a preacher or... You know, they were
probably
talking
was.
About the problems in Joplin were due because there's a large homosexual population in Joplin.
My goodness.
Yeah.
That's, you know, there's no way a person can know that.
No.
That's nonsense.
Yeah. Just turn to John 9, the man born blind, because there's a really
That's
good
right.
example. Lutheran theology, particularly distinctive Lutheran theology, says we know a lot more what... not about God than we do about God. In fact, I'm going to be talking about this tomorrow.
Say that again.
We know a lot more not about God
not
than
about
we do about God. It's called the hidden God.
Yes. So there's much more that's hidden
yes.
about God than is revealed.
Yes.
Well, that's sure true.
It's like a 3 or 4 year old child. They hardly know anything about their parents, except they eat, they got a bed, and they got clothes. And they drive around in the car, but it takes a while to really get to know, you know, somebody. Yeah, I was watching a movie. It was really interesting about a fella. What was he doing? Oh, yeah, he was checking out people who have to put their name on a list so the neighborhood knows that there are those kinds of people living in the neighborhood. You know what
oh,
I'm talking
I see.
About? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And he was breaking in a new recruit who was going to go around checking on these people and make sure they were doing their work and not fooling around and all this. He says one of the first things you're going to find out is what they look like and how they sound isn't them at all. In other words, he considered them, most of them, to be liars, but they could put on a good front. And the way they put on that good front, of course, is they act normal. But then if they, you know, kidnap somebody or do something with little kids or something, boy, they're far from normal. But I was listening to that, and he was just really talking about what we talk about a lot, that we're all at the base poor, miserable sinners, but we can also put a good front forward at
times.
Oh,
yes.
at times. So there actually is a blessing in having turmoil occur in your life, so you don't get so big-headed and think you're in charge of everything.
Well, you aren't kidding.
Yeah.
Because it could go to our heads so easily.
Yes. David, if only he had had that thorn in the flesh, perhaps Bathsheba wouldn't have looked so good. Paul did have the thorn in the flesh. And three times he asked to be relieved. And God said, nope, it's going to stay there just to keep you humble. So that when you raise Eutychus from the dead, you're not going to think you're doing it.
That's right.
Yeah. So there's a real humbling act that occurs. And that's why it's not surprising to see so many pastors go through turmoil in their own life. I've known many a pastor whose children sometimes are not even Christian anymore or something like that. And that can really tear somebody apart.
What is that saying, that refrain we used to use at the seminary? Meditatio, tentatio, and oratio makes a theologian. In other words, struggle, prayer, and what's the third one?
Meditatio, and what was that?
Oh, meditation.
Yeah, meditation.
Meditation, struggle, and prayer makes a theologian.
Yeah.
So, a struggle. Luther had his struggles.
I haven't had those many struggles until Phil died in a motorcycle accident, my son. But I had Peter Kurowski with me, who had many struggles throughout his life. And I saw something in him that wasn't in me until I had that experience, how sympathetic he was to other people.
Oh, yeah.
And
it'll teach you.
Yeah. So that the more you suffer, the better a pastor you become.
That's right.
So here we are in Chronicles. The army is coming to him. I'm still not at the big point I want to make for today yet. And so all of Judah, it says, as you read, gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, and here's what he says. I'll read this part. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name? If disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, I just want to remind you, God, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.
He's really wrestling with God in prayer there.
Now, what do you mean by that? Because
one thing, he says, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession. You have given us this land.
That's right.
You have given us this temple. This is yours. And now they're coming to take it away from you.
Do you see a little bit of blame against God? You know, if you would only let us take care of them.
Let us destroy them.
Now you said, don't touch them, and now look at what you've done. You know, that's kind of a charge against God, which shows again how gracious God is, that he's going to even answer this guy.
He is wrestling with him in prayer.
He really is. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go talk to Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Pastor Baker.
Pastor Smith's here, too.
Hello, Miss.
Hi.
Pastor.
Hi, Rick.
I just got back in the car, and I heard you guys talking about suffering. And you ended your verses with, our eyes are on you.
Yes.
And with the first time I really, really had to go through something, finding myself between a rock and a hard spot, I found out that was the best place to be.
Mm-hmm.
Because that rock is my Lord. and that hard place is the world that continually turns my eyes upon him. So if you're there,
yep,
consider yourself blessed.
That's absolutely correct, Rick. Thank you so much for calling.
Okay.
It's like that. It's like that adage. That adage that tells you, you know, God sometimes lays us on our back to get us looking up at Him. You know, sometimes that's the best place for us to be. You know, when we're in affliction or suffering, our eyes are focused on Him.
Even though John, one of the apostles, wasn't martyred, he still spent some time in a prison on that island of Patmos.
Right. Patmos, right.
So that every one of them were martyred.
Yeah, you know, according to tradition, that's right. He's the only one that escaped martyrdom. And he, as you said, was exiled.
And remember how Peter refused to be...
Yeah, didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. So they said, we can accommodate you. And according to tradition, he was crucified upside down.
Yes. And then Paul was beheaded.
Paul was beheaded.
Yeah. Yeah, you just wonder, people looking...
Bartholomew was skinned alive.
Oh, wow.
Think of that.
What I'm saying here is, anybody looking at the Christian religion and see what happens to their main leaders, why would you want to join this thing?
Oh, I know. It is. It's what's like you always say. It doesn't appeal to logic.
No. It doesn't make any sense at all.
In some ways, it doesn't make any sense.
Most people join other religions because of the benefits. There are benefits here on earth to some degree, but apart from faith, you get none. Because you can't see without eyes of faith, really, the whole picture. So when things happen, I just read a fascinating article that this Congressman Weiner, you know, has to go, he's decided to take 2 weeks off to get himself fixed. And the article was talking about how nobody talks about sin anymore. We always talk about psychological damage.
Yes.
For one reason or another.
Victimization.
We're all victims of something.
Yes.
And once we find out what we're victims of, then we can overcome it, you know, with our own power. And it's just kind of interesting that a lot of sermons you hear on other radio stations are basically good psychology. There's very little theology.
Or self-help.
Well, that's what we mean, yeah. Mm-hmm. Self-help rather than God's help. Well, this was not what
and
Jehoshaphat...
He did it all. There's not anything. God just answered their prayers.
Well, we're going to get to that in a minute here.
Right.
So, in verse 12, he says, we have no power against this multitude that is coming against us, nor we know what to do, but our eyes upon you. And the whole congregation was standing before the Lord.
Little ones and their wives and their children.
Yep.
You know, the whole families.
And here's what God says. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, verse 15, because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Boy, you could give a long sermon on that phrase.
I'll tell you what. You know, that's a comforting. Isn't that a comforting passage? The battle is not yours but God. I mean... You know, so often so many people think, well, you know, if you meet God halfway, or if you do this, God will help you there. That's
right.
That's kind of the common perception is, you've got to do something, God helps those, you know, that old adage, God helps those that help themselves. Not here.
Yeah.
He says, the battle is not yours. I'm taking care of it. The load is off of you. It's on me.
Now, that translates to everybody listening, including the children in the Sunday school, that when you're coming against hard times... You know, it's for one of three reasons. Remember, we always talk about we're tempted by the...
devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh.
Yes. But it's interesting to note that in each of those battles, it's God fighting for us.
Yeah.
He's fighting against the devil. Remember, he's judged. The deed is done. He can harm us none.
Right.
He's fighting against the world. He's got the whole world in his hands. And our flesh, he already won the battle at the cross.
Yeah,
because he took away the curse of the law, which of course is the punishment you and I deserved. So that in each case, God becomes victor. But to receive those benefits or be aware of them takes faith. Because apart from faith, it doesn't look like God's doing the battle at all.
Not at all. No.
No. I mean, I just tell people, how many times did you think you were not going to get through the day? And here you are.
All the time.
Yeah. I mean, and some big things happen where maybe a person loses a house because of foreclosure. And they think it's the end of the world, but 2 years later, they're still living somewhere. And
well, how do we approach this passage, Tom? What do you say to the individual that feels that, well, I'll just wait till God puts the groceries on my doorstep? I don't have to do anything. What do you say to him when he feels, hey, look how God helped Jehoshaphat. The battle is not mine. How do you answer that?
Well, what we need to do is, first of all, read the very next sentence. He says, the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. And you say, whoa, 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 God.
That's not quite what I wanted to
hear. No, I thought it was your battle. You know, can't you do what you're going to do to Sennacherib and send a big angel and get them all fighting among themselves?
Let's use some drones.
Yeah. Boy, I wish we had drones, yes. But that's amazing. The battle's not yours, it's mine, so get going. See, it doesn't make any sense. But it does when you understand what vocation is.
Uh-huh.
God feeds us through others. Right now, there's farmers planting seed for crops you and I are going to eat. In fact, I'm still amazed how many people are in the United States of America and how you can go to the grocery store and they don't run out of eggs. I mean, how many chickens are there in this world? Or all the hamburger that just McDonald's uses. I mean, is that, what, 50,000 cows a day?
I don't know.
I mean, it's just amazing.
The wealth of food.
It's unbelievable, especially when you go to other countries where they don't have that.
Well, that old, I never will forget. I thought this was so neat when somebody said, you know, they were talking about poverty. And they say, I want to go to America where the poor people are fat.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, because we do try and take care, and that's really, the fight against poverty is God's fight, but he uses you. So, you'd have to go to the New Testament. If he does not work, neither shall he
eat.
Yeah. So, it's not that because the battle is God's means that we can sit back. No, we still have to plow the ground, put in the seed, and the fertilizer, maybe help with the water. Yeah, try and do a garden in the backyard by throwing out some seed and say, okay, God, you do the rest. It ain't going to work. Unless it's weeds or rhubarb or something like that that comes up no matter what. Although, I tell you, there's some tasty things flying around these days. What are they called?
Cicadas.
Yes.
You try any of them?
Put that in a
hamburger, Tom.
That is really sad. We don't have any in our area. So.
Oh, you don't? Oh,
no,
that's so sad. I can bring you some. No excuse.
Really?
Yes.
There was a gentleman on another radio station who was going to eat some. I guess it is a delicacy if you know how to cook it. But, I mean, when you stop and think about it, we eat chicken's legs.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's just
kind of gross when you think about it.
And in other countries, they eat snake.
Snake.
You know,
alligator.
I couldn't do that. I don't think. But
It tastes like chicken.
Yeah.
It always tastes like chicken.
Well, there's a big difference between Kentucky Fried and Church's chicken. So I don't know which one it tastes like. This is really important. The battle is not yours but God's, therefore go down against them. That's just so good. It's kind of like...
Can you imagine these people? Even that took tremendous faith, to go out and meet the enemy, but knowing that, hey, there's nothing we really can do. It's God's battle.
Yes.
I mean, that took tremendous faith to stand up, to stand there, and let God defeat him.
That's right. So we'll talk about that when we get back. Then we've got the big point I want to make about something here that we'll hold it when we get back from the break. Numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Sign on at 7 tomorrow morning. Wake up Wednesday with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Our co-host will be Pastor Nate Ruback from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North County. Connie Dickman checks in, registered dietitian at Washington University. Commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, parenting tips from Dr. Mary Mann Simon, and a message for you from Pastor Stephen Tice at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, tomorrow on KFUO.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, June 14th, 2011. Today's day sponsors are Paul and Vicki Davis. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of their 58th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Paul and Vicki Davis of Springfield, Illinois, for being today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor. And we wish you a happy anniversary.
I'm John Fuller, and this is another Focus on the Family Minute. Do you want to be a successful dad? Carrie Casey, author of Championship Fathering, talks about the importance of being there for your kids.
There are dads that have great jobs, making wonderful salaries, but are not involved in their children's lives. And they're hurting, and they're suffering, and wondering, does my dad really love me? Does he care for mom really, or he's just bringing home the bacon? That young lady, she wants her dad to walk her down the aisle and to give her away to Prince Charming one day. And that's what the young girls deserve.
Dads, the greatest gift we can leave for our children is a legacy of faith in God. The greatest gift we can give them now is our time. For more advice about being a good father, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Where there is music, God is always at hand with His gracious presence. Johann Sebastian Bach said that, and we believe he got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. The next time you're at your computer, why not check us out? The greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri.
Hey, this is Bob.
And I'm Robert.
We have the same shirt, same shoes,
same protection for our money.
Mine is in a credit union, protected up to $250,000 per account by NCUA.
Same as FDIC protects my bank account.
And a new law makes this coverage limit permanent
for both.
NCUA.
FDIC.
Virtually identical.
Learn how to keep your money NCUA safe at ncua.gov.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back here talking about Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel being protected by God. We're going to go to the phone lines right now, though, first of all, and talk with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, pastors. What a good subject today. I'm enjoying it.
Thank you.
Well, I was thinking, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord, and in Ephesians chapter 6, it's like... The victory has already been won.
Yes, that's that's the chapter where we're dressed in the armament of God.
Yes, the armament of God. And, you know, I think some people, they think, you know, I can pray myself through this. Well, you know, there's a lot of religions that pray and they get nowhere. And the prayer... You know, the prayer that is grounded in the redemption, the atonement, that's the prayer, you know, that stands in the victory of it. You know, Lord, help me get through this, or help me, you know, fight this temptation. That prayer, just say, help me stand in the blood of Jesus, you know,
mm-hmm.
And stand in the victory that He's already won, that victory that gives us life. Victory over life, too, and death, like Brother Rick was saying. He gives us victory over this world, over the life, over death, and it's that rock, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, well, I would agree with that.
I agree 100%. Absolutely.
And so...
And that's still going on today. It's not just back in Jehoshaphat's day, but also in our day we have the same promises from God.
We have that promise, and it's not like a battle that's got to be fought. It's a battle that's already been won, and I'm standing in it, and we have the victory. So
he did the battle, and we get all the spoils.
And, you know, just like if someone's asking for healing, he already healed us. He already
in our baptism.
Yes, he has healed us. He already loves us. He's already given us victory over anything we might pray about. And all we got to do is say, thank you, Lord, you've given me the victory over that. So.
And faith just believes we've won the victory, because sometimes there's no evidence for it the way people think of victory. You understand what I mean? Like, if you're praying that you won't lose your job, and then you do lose your job, you still won the victory. Because as the promise is, he's going to make sure he gives you enough strength to cope with that.
Right, and faith is the evidence
of things not
Jesus
seen.
Christ.
Yep.
Yes,
well
it's Jesus, right?
Yep, that's
faith
right.
Faith is the evidence. You know, I'm not looking for evidence in this world that I have faith. That is the evidence that he is working and he has won the victory and he is giving me that faith that I need.
One of the professors we had would always say this, Linda, every time you see the word faith, just substitute Jesus for it.
Professor Norman Nagel.
Oh, very good.
Oh.
Yeah, that's
wow.
right.
Wow, I love to hear him.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I love to hear you too. God bless you.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you so much for calling. And
bye.
Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727. Let me give that again. 1-800-730-2727.
Let's go talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor Smith.
Hi, James.
Hello. Is that Pastor Baker?
That's Pastor
no,
Baker.
No, it's Pastor Smith.
Oh, okay.
You named him first, yes.
Pastor, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 through 37, what application that we who are blessed by the Lord and begin to think we are exceptional and set ourselves above other peoples and nations and seek, I guess, now to take the battle to the heathens. What application to this folly can we get out of those verses, what it seems that Jehoshaphat fell into? This folly of thinking you're set above or exceptional because God has blessed you in one aspect and you think now you should take a battle even further to conquer more heathens. And I'll hang up and listen to your application for those two verses.
Okay, thanks so very much. And why don't you read those verses?
Yes, this begins at verse 35 in the
yes.
same chapter 20. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dudavahu of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked, and were not able to go to Tarshish. I guess, you know, Jehoshaphat, did it go to his head? I mean, did he begin to think that...
You can only count on one hand, in my opinion, anyone mentioned in the Bible that...
Doesn't do wrong.
Eventually. Doesn't do wrong. Like Daniel.
Even David. Look at David.
Well, no. David's one of the biggies.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Moses.
But,
I mean, you name it.
Yes, yes. Daniel's about one of the few I found.
Yeah.
I don't remember anything specifically sinful, you know, but, I mean, he still was a sinner. It's just not mentioned. So it doesn't surprise you that somebody like Jehoshaphat, but boy, you see this even today where people get power.
And it goes to their head.
Yeah, politicians,
they think they can do
anything they want, and they can lie about it, and they're going to be believed. So this is a good signal for every one of us that... take heed
lest ye fall.
Yeah, you who stand, lest ye fall. So, yes, that's and that was the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. And it goes right on to the next king. So it doesn't last long. We're here kind of like in the twinkling of an eye.
We're like a fading mist,
yes,
in the morning.
Yeah, it can hardly, boy, it doesn't last long at all. Now, by the way, that occurs after our lesson. This part wasn't in the lesson, but let's get back to the lesson. Because the people, therefore, believed God, that God was going to help them. And they began to sing and praise. And verse 22 says, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated.
Doesn't give any details about the ambushes.
Well, it had to be the people of Judah.
It shows that they were confused.
Yes.
And started beating up on each other. Kind of like what happened with the Midianites that went against Gideon. Remember that?
Yeah.
How they got confused in the darkness and started fighting each other.
Right.
Very similar.
So that when Judah finally arrived there, verse 24, came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped.
Yeah, and it took, 3 days to gather up the plunder, all they wanted?
Yes.
And they still couldn't carry it all.
Yeah, there was so much.
Yeah.
And then they gathered in the valley of Barachah. Now, that word actually means blessing. That's why it was called that by the time. For there they blessed the Lord. Now notice the valley is named not for them getting the blessing, but for them blessing the Lord. I find that really interesting.
There they blessed the Lord.
Yes. And then therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Barachah until this day. So,
can the Lord really be blessed by us? He can be worshipped by us, but can we really bless Him?
Well, you know, this is kind of interesting. I'll be talking about this in a few days, I think. When it says that the glory of God, you know, glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Hebrew word kabod, what it means is God actually becoming visible to us, the glory of God. So that Jesus is the highest glory of God. Because He's the most visible of what God is truly like. And He gives glory back there. It's the same with kind of blessing. What's the opposite? If you don't bless someone, you
curse.
Yes. So can we bless the Lord? Well,
better than cursing Him.
Well, that's my point.
Yeah.
So if you ask the question... a lot of times I define a word by figuring out what the opposite is.
Uh-huh.
And then when I know what the opposite is, well, yeah, I do the other thing, hopefully. But, you see, most people, when they think of a blessing, they think of a gift that's gracious. And you're correct in that sense, therefore, that we can't give anything to God He needs.
No.
No. He desires our worship. And so when we say, bless the Lord... all my soul and all that is within me. What we're saying, therefore, is giving Him all the credit.
Right. You're good.
That's how you understand blessing the Lord.
Yeah.
In contrast to those who say, well, you know, I invited Christ into my heart, so bless me also. They take part of the blessing from God.
Mm-hmm.
If you understand blessing meaning giving credit.
Uh-huh.
Now, we are blessed with the forgiveness of sins. We're credited with the forgiveness of sins. Here's the difference. When we bless God and credit Him for everything, that's something He deserves. But when we get blessed...
it's something we don't deserve.
Exactly.
It's pure grace.
It's a great law and gospel distinction. That the gospel is always a gracious gift. And our response back to God... is always one He merits.
Yeah.
God's the only one that merits anything.
That's right. That is right. That's a good way of looking at it.
So, yes, we can bless God a lot. And if when we go to church, we're blessing God because we're giving Him the credit.
The one that enables us to bless Him.
That's right.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's impossible to bless God apart from the Holy Spirit, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then the God you're blessing is an idol. then you're blessing God, not for who he is, but for what he can do for you. And so you're kind of using the blessing language as a way of manipulation. Mm-hmm. I'll bless you if you bless me. And you hear this on the radio all the time. The more you give to God, the more you
get back.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Where's that in the Bible?
Right.
So, what's
a lot of people like to do that, though. They feel like they can, you know, they can bargain with God.
Well, they confuse the two kingdoms. God permits bartering and bargaining, not with him, but with others in the left-hand kingdom. So if I want to get a promotion, let's say I'm working at General Motors, I'll go and maybe I'll say, yeah, I'll try out for the job of foreman, you know, and then try and pass the test and this sort of thing. So you can do that in the temporal realm. But if you want to get a promotion to be at the right hand of God,
it's pure grace.
Yeah, well, remember with the disciples, who's going to be on his right and left?
Yeah.
And what was really interesting there, the mother motivated
mother
them to go.
John and James,
yes. Go ask him. See who's going to be on the right and left. Oh, my. Yeah, I didn't have a mother like that. But, yeah, there's all different kinds of mothers. There's no doubt about that. But that one there, I don't think it would have been like the mother of Peter, because she was very kind to others and wasn't thinking about herself that much.
Well, you're thinking of his mother-in-law.
Yeah, I'm
right.
Sorry,
the
mother-in-law.
The one was healed, right?
Yeah, yeah,
yes.
Exactly. Which shows the first pope was married.
That's right.
Well, I guess he
that
wasn't
is
really,
right.
really wasn't
yeah,
pope.
Yeah, had to be married.
Yeah, he's got a mother-in-law. Oh, boy.
Explain that one, right?
Yep. All righty. Yeah, so change the rules pretty quick. All right, what's the point I want to make here, which I think is really a good point? Early in the Old Testament, if you wanted to speak directly to God, you would really go to those who he had put in charge. Like, for instance, Moses.
The priests, Aaron.
The priests, Aaron, etc. But then God changed things at Mount Sinai.
That's right.
Where they made a tabernacle. And this is really interesting. Here's just the point I want to make for the final minutes here. And it was part of what I was saying we were going to talk about as a promo for here. But if somebody asks you, where can I meet God, how would you answer? You can't say just go anywhere, because I'm not asking the question, where is the presence of God? I'm asking, where can you actually meet him?
I would say in the Word and Sacraments.
That's the only place.
Yeah, right. That's where, those are the signs of the church.
Yeah.
That's where we're told that we can be sure he is.
And that's how different the Lutheran Reformation was from the Roman Catholic, because in those days the church was where the Pope and the bishops and the priests were.
Went through the priests.
Yes, exactly. Whereas today, no, it's where the Word and Sacrament is. And that's why we don't have any problem with lay people reading the Scripture, because the main reason I like my lay people reading the Scripture is not so they can teach it, because they don't have the background, but so they can check me out. Anybody can check somebody else. If I say that the Holy Trinity consists of Father, Mother, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Oh, boy, I'll check you out on that.
Yeah. She's not co-redemptrix.
No.
No. Mary.
Let's see, what was that church? I can usually think of it. What's the church where they checked out Paul, what he preached? They went home and they checked it out with the Scriptures. What was that church?
Yeah, and in fact, that was the name of Pastor Peter Kurowski's magazine he put out.
It's a great name.
Yeah.
I often thought it would be a great name for a church. What is the...
No, I can't think of it right now.
I can't think of it.
Yeah. It's on the tip of my tongue. Boy. But that's right. They would check him out to see if what he was saying was correct. And then it jived with the Old Testament.
Right.
And that's how they came to understand that. But a lot of people, if you ask, where do you go to meet God? They'll say, in my soul, you know, or in my feelings.
Oh, yeah.
Or my
inner
emotions.
Self.
And we need to understand that God only comes where he says he's coming. And in fact, your inner self will often be wrong. Now, I just had an insight.
Your conscience can go wrong. Yeah. Why can't your inner self be wrong? I mean, your conscience can hurt. The Bereans. That's
yes.
what I was... You're right. That's the one I was trying
yes.
to think of.
It
finally came to you, to your inner self.
Well, no, I'm actually looking at the computer screen, and somebody called in.
Somebody called in.
Yeah.
Good for you, whoever that was.
Yeah.
Peter Kurowski.
It was probably Peter himself.
Yeah, probably so.
The Bereans.
Bereans.
Yeah, and that's the name of his publication he had for a while, the Berean Lutheran.
Great name.
Yeah.
If I ever start a church somewhere, I'd sure urge the people to pick that name.
Yeah, and if you do start a church, permit me to be the one to crucify you. Okay.
I mean a mission.
Oh, excuse me.
Not a church.
Let's go to the
mission.
Phone lines and talk to Ann. Hello, Ann.
Hi, Pastor. I've been reading the Good News magazines.
Yes.
Oh, excellent.
Yeah, it is wonderful. It clarifies things for me, and I share it with people a few times a week in a little email, but I never thought of it with this much clarity, but some of the sentences here are, the main point in worship is Christ's work of giving to you the forgiveness of sins which he earned for you on the cross. And worship is not about what you do for God, but what God does for you. And there was an article talking about the woman at the well, and it says, the woman came believing that she should seek the forgiveness of sins from Christ. This is the highest way of worshiping Christ. And I had talked to Pastor Smith about that because he's my shepherd. And I guess I just never thought of it that way. But that's our highest form of worship.
Yes.
So, which makes it patently clear, then, that worship is what he does for us, not something that we give back or do for him.
That's why it's called, you know, the service is called, more properly called, divine service. It's God serving us.
Exactly.
The German is Gottesdienst.
Gottesdienst, right.
Okay.
For God being your slave.
Okay.
No kidding. That's what it literally means.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
God being your slave.
Dienst. Oh, okay.
Gottesdienst.
Is servant or slave.
Wow.
That's really good.
That
because
really.
Most of us are thinking and grow up in evangelical churches or Catholic churches thinking, what am I going to do? As if I could do something for God. I could do nothing for him. But it's just going and receiving and hearing, and it's just Sundays are wonderful.
Would you like to hear an analogy you can use for others to help explain it?
Yes, because I'm always trying to explain things.
Okay. So. Let me ask you a couple of questions.
Okay.
Oh, boy. Put her on the spot.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The analogy is thinking of a play. When you go to a play, you have an audience, right?
Yes.
Okay, so in the church, who's the audience?
The people in the pew.
Yes, and then who is the actor up front?
The pastor.
And who's prompting the actor?
The Holy Spirit.
Yes. I'm really glad you answered that because that is totally wrong.
Oh, it is?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. This has nothing to do with worship at all.
Go ahead, Tom.
I got caught on this too, Ann, so don't feel bad. No. What are you doing when you go to church? You are...
worshiping.
Yes. So who really is the actor?
Well,
we are.
We are the actors. I mean, we're.
And who's the audience? Well, no, let me go through this.
Okay.
Who's the audience that we're worshiping?
Oh.
Are we worshiping an audience?
Well, then God.
Yes. And then who prompts you to worship properly?
I would say the Holy Spirit.
Well, the pastor.
Oh, okay, the pastor.
Okay, now you see how much better that is?
Well, yeah, I mean...
Well, guess what? It's wrong.
Okay. Pastor, you have a way of confusing me.
Okay, now let's do the right one.
Okay.
Have you ever left a worship service and really felt different, good, and comforted?
Say that again.
Have you ever left a worship service and felt good and comforted?
Yeah. Temperative. I don't know what you mean by temperative. I felt good leaving the worship service.
Comforted.
Oh, comforted. Yes.
Okay.
Oh, yes.
All right. Who was the actor who acted on you?
Again, I want to say the Holy Spirit.
That's correct. God is.
Right.
And who prompted him to act on you?
The pastor?
No, you did. By your prayers.
Okay.
By your following the liturgy. And who is the audience kind of watching all this?
God.
Well, no, the pastor in that case.
Oh, okay.
Because remember, there's an actor, a prompter, and an audience.
Okay.
And so that's where we get Gottesdienst, that God is the one doing the acting in a worship service. We are not.
Okay. Right. Right. Okay.
Okay. Now, would you like it even better corrected?
Oh, okay.
There's a sacramental part of the service and a sacrificial part of the service.
Okay.
The sacrificial is when we do kind of the worship, and that's in singing, in prayers, and so forth. The sacramental is when God works on us,
okay,
like the Lord's Supper, the reading of the hymn, the reading of the readings, the
right,
sermon. In my opinion, and I really disagree with scholars who divide the first part as sacrificial and the second part as sacramental, I think it's going on all the time. When you sing a hymn, you're offering your voice to God, but He is, through the hymn, speaking to you.
Absolutely. Yes.
The one that is always wrong is that we're the audience, that we're there just to get entertained.
Oh.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
Okay.
The other two are right, but the best of it is that God is the one who's doing the acting.
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Thank you, Pastor Baker.
God bless.
Okay.
We'll talk later.
You are hard on your callers sometimes. You know that, Tom?
This is how I do seminars. You've been at my seminars. I love asking questions to get people confused because...
Well, you sure do that.
Well, by nature, I know that's how I learned. When I came to the seminary, I thought commonsensically, and I got confused a lot of times listening to profs. There was this one special prof, you know him, Dr. Klan, who would ask a question, and an hour later, nobody still had the right answer. And then at the end of the class, he would give the right answer.
I remember those classes. Really,
oh, those were tremendous. And that's a technique I like using. Because by nature, we think under the law. We think when we go to worship, it's us doing the acting.
Us doing the work. That is
right.
Yeah,
doing the work. And no, it's God doing the work. Which means He only does the work where He says He will be. And you already mentioned, where's that?
The word and sacrament.
That's right. If the word...
I think the confusing thing, though, about that analogy a little bit, is that I think of the audience as being... okay, if not entertained, at least they are benefiting from the performance. That's what confuses me a little bit. I think of the audience as being like the congregation.
Yeah, but then the goal would be to entertain them.
Okay.
See, and that's not my goal in a worship service.
Okay, all right.
My goal is, and this Nagel gentleman said it right in the hymnal, is that we simply speak to the people back what God has said to us.
Yes.
We just repeat back. Now, I see your point there, and I'll give a little thought to it, but it won't change my mind. But, you know, it's always good to have another point of view. But so many worship services today are precisely that way, where we're talking about an audience. Now, if they would like to come to a worship service with an audience type of situation, when do you have worship?
We have worship Sunday at 9 a.m. Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by adult Bible class and Sunday school at about 10:25. And if you can't make Sunday, we have a Saturday evening service at 5 p.m., essentially the same service.
Tomorrow we're going to talk about the rock, a foundation of the Reformation. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.